About 2 years ago, I guess it was, I was leading a Bible study in the dorm. It was a freshman Bible study. At the same time, my wife and I were leading a Sunday school class at our church. It was a young couples group. So the one was very adolescent in nature, and the other was very adult in nature. Both of them that year went very well, and they were just a lot of joy. There was some fruit. The fruit continues to go on. That one study that we got started in that one dormitory, it's now in its third continuous consecutive year, and the fellow that's leading it is able to be really making some disciples of those guys that we first recruited that first year. So at the end of that year, we sat down and asked the question, well, what was it that seemed to be some consistent things between those two studies that made them work, though they were very different types of Bible studies? And there were about four things that stood out, and when I gave a little reflection to that, I saw that over the last, I think it's been since about 1973, since the first time I'd had a chance to actually lead a Bible study, I've seen those things being consistent principles that when you apply them, they tend to work, whereas when you, if you ignore them to that degree, you're diminishing the potential and effectiveness of your Bible study. So we put those things together and have used this seminar a few times since then, and it seems to have helped some people. So I look forward to sharing some of these thoughts with you today. Let me ask this group, how many of you are presently leading either a Bible study or a Sunday school group or something like that? And how many hope to in another year or so? Up till now you haven't. Okay? Oh, good. Well, that gives me a little bit of an idea of kind of how to aim things. Well, let's look at question number one. And while I'm doing that, maybe, Lonnie, would you mind just passing those out and serve as notes? All right, the purpose of this workshop is to what?
Confuse?
Yeah. We'll do it. If I get real confusing, raise your hand and we'll go back and straighten some things out. Hopefully we can discuss some things. I want this to be kind of an open forum, though there are some things we'll look at in real detail. And so if you'll pardon me when we come to those, I'll probably have to do a little just plain instructing then. A lot of the rest of it, we can pool some things. But we're here to discuss four principles that are what? Necessary, detrimental to, or unrelated to? Necessary, got that one, okay, that are necessary to an ongoing OU football program, Bible study group, or interior decorators club.
Keep players out of jail.
Keep OU players out of jail. Now, we're dealing with Bible study group, though you'll find that these same sort of things apply if you're leading say you've got a Christian book you're discussing or something like that, too. There's a lot of application there, which fosters, and you can put a lot of things in that blank. It's not necessarily that there's a right answer, but what we're looking at here is it fosters growth in the lives of those people. It's more than just knowledge. It fosters discipleship. You're taking them someplace rather than just we met. So that's what we're going to look at today. Those four principles are, what did you find in there?
The power of God.
You know, we'll come back to that. That isn't one of the principles, but that can have, depending on the group you've got to be sensitive to those sorts of factors.
You've got a big screen TV.
Yeah, right, where it gets to do it for you. What are the other three?
Anticipation.
We'll look at that in the latter part of the hour, but hopefully, as we describe that, you'll see why it's so important to develop that and some things about it. What's the third one?
Relationships.
And the fourth one would be application-oriented Bible study. How do you do a Bible study that has application as its goal? Well, the best time to begin preparing for your Bible study is when?
Before you get there.
Yeah, right before you get there.
After the other one?
And we'll come to that in a few minutes. The power of God is free to work in a small group Bible study when?
When
We'll look at that in just a few minutes. And how many have you gotten to, let's say, number six?
Yeah.
All right. What increases anticipation?
Everything except E and H.
I think I'd anticipate E. It's probably not very practical. Huh? Yeah, that's right. They all work, but some of them aren't good suggestions. So we'll come back through and look at a few of these things, that how do you develop this. And why did I give you this test?
Yeah, some of the above.
Most of the above. I did this test on purpose. And I'll explain later why I did this. So, take the handout I gave you. There's a few things on there where it's an opportunity to fill in the blank. There'll be a couple of things that I'll ask you to share what your group put on this little quiz and share with that. But the purpose of this workshop is to discuss how many principles?
Four.
There's four simple principles we'll look at that are necessary for an ongoing small group Bible study ministry that fosters advancement in Christian discipleship among the members. Now, these four principles we're going to look at are listed here. The first is the power of God. Second is application-oriented Bible study. The third is anticipation. And the third is the relationships among the members. Now, I didn't quite know how to outline this next comment, so I thought, well, I'll just make exclamation points on it. It doesn't necessarily fit in a smooth outline. It's not necessarily one of the principles as much as this. If you're going to have these four things going, a key is an early start. One crucial key is an early start. And the best time I have found to begin preparing for a Bible study is right after we finished the one that night. Or if you're leading a Sunday school class, the best time to start preparing for that next Sunday morning's lesson is Sunday afternoon. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to get all the preparation done, but then is the time to start. Now, why do you suppose that would be the case?
Because you start with a skeletal outline.
Your mind's fresh material.
You don't fill in.
Okay, you've started with some categories, some ideas of, next week I want to go and do this, this, and this. And you're able to do that, so it fits with what you've just finished. Also, it was mentioned, John, you said what?
Well, your mind's fresh from what you just said. You just had a Bible study and said, I want to do this next week, so you don't lose those little reminder tips.
That's right. That's exactly right. And not only the material itself is fresh on your mind, but what sorts of things become obvious during that discussion?
Any weaknesses in the understanding of something. If someone makes a comment, they obviously are really not clear of a certain area. You could bring that up. You know, Mary, you brought up this last meeting, and you brought a good point bringing that up, and we're going to be talking more about that today. So you can tie in both the weakness, and you can also let them know that you're remembering what they're saying and what they say is important.
And what's that do to their anticipation?
Makes it all the greater, because they know that you're going to be addressing. When they say that they don't understand something, you just don't pass that by. You know that, and you're going to be emphasizing that perhaps more than you would have otherwise.
That's an excellent point. You see, the anticipation of that group, they're going to want to come back because they feel like the leader is listening to their needs. Now, I'm not suggesting we just chase rabbits every time some kind of a off-the-wall question comes up that we have to study that next week, but you're listening to that. Also, another thing came up, likely in that discussion, if you have a fairly open group, and that are needs. That's just the whole thing of needs. Somebody will share something, and you can see, next week we can take this particular theme we're on or this passage we're on, but we can address the particular needs in this group this way. And it's fresh on your mind. And so what I try to do in my own efforts is just have a piece of paper in my notebook. I know where it's at. That I just am jotting down thoughts. And right after a study is over, I'll try to get a few minutes and just kind of jot down how we did and things that we need to do next week. Then I've also got the advantage of 7 full days to think about this upcoming Bible study. Now, during that next 7 days, I've not only got the opportunity to sit down and study the passage myself, but I'm likely going to hear 1 or 2 sermons. They may not relate to that, but there might be some tremendous thoughts that are suggested in that that relate to what you're doing. I'm going to have 7 quiet times. I'm going to probably walk in on James Dobson or something like that that my wife's got on the radio. I'm going to see several magazines that week. I'm going to go through 7 days full of life and review a lot of scripture. Look at the resources I have to draw on when it comes to putting together that next Bible study. When I learned this principle, it started freeing me. I'm no longer frustrated with what in the world am I going to teach at this particular session. My frustration is, what am I going to leave out? And I don't say that in any way as to boast. What I'm suggesting to you is, if you get an early start, you've got this warehouse of resources to draw from during the week if you're just alert to what the Spirit of God might be wanting to teach. Now, I jotted down just one simple idea that will also help you with your Bible study. And again, if you're doing a Sunday school lesson, this is already pretty much set up for you. But I like to have at least a 3-week theme. Can you see that? Is it focused fairly well? But just have at least a 3-week theme. You kind of have this idea of, here's what we're looking at in the next 3 weeks. It helps with build their anticipation. But it also lets you kind of be aware of where you're going, and you can start, you hear something, you think, that would fit. And also, you're not just preparing something from week to week to week. You're taking an idea and developing it over 3 weeks or so. And so you can see, I'm not going to cover this next week, but this would be great in 2 weeks. And you're just jotting those things down on that piece of paper throughout the week, compiling things. And I've just found that the effectiveness of what we look at is increased as I have some kind of idea where we're going. Now, if you're doing a Sunday school lesson and you're using quarterly, that's already done for you. It may not be 3 weeks. It'll be longer than that. If you're doing a Bible study booklet, a lot of times it'll have 4 lessons on a given topic or one thing or another. But sometimes we'll just study Philippians. Well, nothing wrong with Philippians, but you can kind of lose the theme. You can, and I found it's real helpful to have some themes that you're working on. Like this next week, we're going to take the first chapter, but we're going to look at the idea of such and such. And then you can start hanging things in that closet. You can start gathering things, putting it together, and they've got some kind of an idea of, here's what we're studying. That makes it easier for them to begin applying it to their life. It's not just, I had this thought, that thought, random thoughts that are shared. You're collecting it together, hanging it on one hanger so they can start to meditate on it and apply it to their lives. Now, 4 principles I promised you we'd look at. The first one is the principle of just the power of God. I'm going to share 3 items that I use to evaluate my own ministries And just in the discussion you had on that little quiz, you know, you had other things that were mentioned. But I'm always having to ask myself, am I praying for this ministry? I had to ask myself, have I prayed for this workshop? Have I prayed for you? Did I bind the spiritual warfare that's going on this afternoon? Or in that Sunday school class, or in that dorm Bible study? So pray, and pray, and pray. You know, the record of Paul's life was that he prayed for those people. The next thing is to be a living example of the power of God. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. There he was trying to do life-oriented teaching. For this purpose also we labor, striving according to His power. When he wrote to Corinthians, he says, and when I came to you, I did not come. I came with weakness and fear and much trembling, so that I might demonstrate to you the power of God. Well, how did that demonstrate itself? Well, there were some times where it worked itself out in some miraculous works. Most of the time, it worked itself out in character. It worked itself out in his life. And one key factor to having a significant, fruitful Bible study where the power of God is working is if your own life is an example of what you're trying to teach. It doesn't have to mean it's flawless. It just means that they see you growing in what you're discussing. See how that works? And then the final thing is just the Word of God itself. It's just trusting the Word to teach. What's Hebrews 4:12 say that God's Word does? And so as you're doing that in a group, you can trust the fact that the Word of God is working in their conscience, their thoughts, their intentions, and it's powerful. And so, again, stick to the Word. Now, you're going to use illustrations, examples, other materials that you'll use to supplement it, but over time, be evaluating, does this Bible study that I'm leading really utilize the Bible? Does it really stick to the Bible? Does it really explain the Bible? Am I trusting the Bible to be one of the factors that gives power to this thing? Give me one more thing that when the idea of the power of God operating in a group comes to mind, you'd add to this list.
What I thought of that is I flip-flop and said, what hinders the power of God?
That's a good thought.
And unconfessed sin, lack of praise, stuff like that. So I want to remove all hindrances for the power of God, and remove all the hindrances, then you must be free to work.
Right. Some other thoughts as you kick that around in your groups?
Study of the Word is not to get to know the words, but to get to know the God behind the words.
Right.
If we ever it just becomes an intellectual endeavor and we're trusting the flesh.
That's a good point.
Also, spontaneity and people being honest and not feeling like they have to give an answer to a question that causes them. Makes them appear to look spiritual, but just that they're honest and want to lay it out. There's an attitude of honesty.
You know, I guess I hadn't thought of it in this setting, but that's Lonnie, right? What was just mentioned is a real key. You know, Ephesians 4:29, no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace. When those members of that Bible study group are sitting there and sharing with one another, if their words are righteous words, the Scripture says they are sharing grace with one another. Now that's one of the keys we'll look at in a few minutes about why you want to have good relationships in that group. We'll look at why the relationships are probably about as effective as your teaching is. And you need to foster that. But in this sense, too, that's we're recognizing that as they talk with one another, their words give grace. And grace is the God working in us. And so that's a key point, that there's an openness. We foster that because we're releasing the power of God to work just within the comments that they make to each other. We're going to spend a little extra time on this second principle simply because there's some details in it that you could almost do two or three workshops on this one theme. But that's how do you have application-oriented Bible study. Another time I presented this, I called it life-changing Bible study, talking about the very same thing. In your notes, I wrote it in a sentence form on page 2. There are three elements to application-oriented Bible study. It begins with a clear understanding of the biblical teaching. That's the first aspect of it, is understanding, clarity, accuracy. The second element is it's followed by helps for application of the biblical truths to daily life. Here's where you take it past just discussing what it says and beginning to discuss how it applies. And I've learned something the last few years about basically from my wife's spiritual gift that has really helped me foster application. In addition to that, there's the element of how do you come up with creative ideas that foster discussion so that to the degree possible they're the ones discovering it rather than it just being your lecture. One of the frustrating things about this type of setting is the size of the group and the limitation of the time pretty much hands it over to me. And that's kind of what you came in expecting, was me to give you something. But if this was going to be going on very long, several weeks, we would change this so that to the degree possible you are the ones discovering it rather than it just being a okay class, get your pencils ready for this week. So we're going to take a little time and look at the details of how do you help them understand the Bible, apply the Bible, and then how do you just create a good group experience. To start with, how do you help gain clear understanding of the biblical teaching? Here the leader is concerned with a discussion within the group and that it goes past the opinions of men. Good, and then pardon my typing, there should be the phrase Bible study. Next. Good Bible study helps the group wrestle with the basic truths found in God's Word. So as the leader prepares his or her Bible study, he or she needs to determine the central idea of the passage or the passages being taught. It's extremely helpful to be able to summarize that central idea into one clear, accurate sentence. This provides a theme or a topic for the Bible study discussion. I'm going to give you a little practice on this. Let me just restate it this way. When God inspired His Word, He used human language. Language is made up of words which are organized into sentences. Sentences make statements which are organized into paragraphs, which you remember back in high school grammar how a paragraph has a topic sentence and then other sentences or other ideas that explain the topic sentence. In a very basic way, Scripture is organized that way also. And there's normally if not a topic sentence, there is certainly a central idea to a passage you're looking at. Or if you're doing a topical study, there's a summary sentence or statement of what you're after. Now, when you go into that Bible study that you're leading, you need to know very clearly how to say in one sentence what it is that that passage is talking about. The reason that's so important is because that's what God is talking about. And that's what you're helping that group to discover. And so as you're wrestling with your own Bible study, be cautious of just studying verse 1 and coming up with a bunch of notes on that, and then studying verse 2 and coming up with a bunch of notes on that, and verse 3 and coming up with a bunch of notes on that. Do that, but be constantly asking the question, how do all of these ideas fit together and explain the central idea that the author is dealing with? I've given you Psalms 1 through 3. Why don't you flip open to that? Get back in your little circles. And as simply as possible, see if you can summarize the central idea of those three verses. And just put it into one sentence. First,
the man who relies on God's law will prosper.
Okay. What'd somebody else get?
The man God
blesses. I'm sorry.
God blesses those who love and follow Him.
Okay.
I said the man who walks with God, spends time with Him, avoids the wicked, will be with God all the days of his life, and will bear much fruit during his long life.
Okay. That's accurate.
Principles for being blessed by God.
Okay.
Principles of God's blessing.
Is it principles or is it a principle? It's a singular sort of thing in this passage, isn't it? And that's what you're looking at. You're not necessarily looking for a catchy title. What you're looking at is how can I say in one sentence the basic thought of this passage. Now, John had a good sentence, but John, I'm going to suggest that yours would probably fit better in the second step of this study. But Janet, I liked yours, which was what?
The man who relies on God's law will prosper.
Okay. So we've got the man who
meditates
on good works. So you could, there's several different words you could stick in there. Why don't we go with meditate as on there also? It might help if I turn this on, wouldn't it? Man who relies on God's word?
Law.
Now, what you have here is something you then can turn into a title or something you can have as a question to get the group started if they're not sure what the passage is going to be, but you want to get them thinking. You can turn this sort of a thing into a question. And if you got started a week ahead of time, you can start watching all week long for examples of how this worked or examples of how it, not how it didn't work, but how people who didn't apply it, how they failed in life. And so you come in with tons of applications. Now, the first thing you're after is you're looking for what is the central idea of this text. The second thing, or next, at the bottom of page 2, the leader must glean insights from the Scripture which gives fuller understanding and application of that central idea. This provides an outline for your Bible study discussion. So here, the outline of what you're doing is simply based on the thoughts in the Scriptures. Take another, you've already got a good start on it, but take another couple of minutes and just from that passage, write down what are the key points this author makes regarding this truth. They can be things that help it, things that hinder it. Okay, just now what we're after here is not every single detailed thought and insight and implication we're after. We're looking at what are the basic statements that the author gives us that develop this idea, this central idea. So what are those basic statements or illustrations or warnings or whatever that they give, he gives? Okay, so there's the on man. In fact, it's ungodly, and so that contrasts with God, and it's man's counsel, whatever, right, that contrasts with law. So you see an opposite in this one. So don't rely on, I'll just say it, put it this way, ungodly.
Are
we doing 2 or 3? 1, 2, and 3.
So, on clarification, counsel of the wicked, you have to know what is it and how can we identify it?
Okay, that's the next step.
That's what I just asked.
Almost wish they'd get. Okay, there's 3 different things. In fact, ungodly counsel. Let's see. Walking to counsel wicked, the okay, way, and then scoffing. Okay? That's one basic insight he uses to develop this. The next one is what? Or another one is? Okay. A third one might be
all the time, day and night.
Submerge yourself in the word.
Okay, in fact, since you've got that there, you can take those thoughts we've just given as a sub points to this one, can't we? Because meditation is in the law of the Lord. In it he meditates day and night. He does it with delight. And then there's the results, which is he will be like, and then you've got this tree illustration, firmly planted by streams of water. Now, there may be a better way of outlining. All I'm trying to do is to illustrate a process we're going through. Now, you're just doing Bible study. This is the way I do my own personal Bible study. I start with what's the central idea, and then what does the author say about that idea to make his point? Because that's what he was trying to make. But that's also what I go into a Bible study with. See what you've got now? Is an outline. But the outline is God's outline. It's that author's outline. You know that you want to hit those three things and really amplify them. Now, the next thing in this whole process is that we are reading a translation of a Hebrew document. And so there's pictures there, words there that need to be clarified and amplified. So as the leader is studying the passage, he or she needs to determine if there's anything that needs clarification, amplification, or illustration so that the central truth can be understood. Now, without reforming our groups, what are some of those words that you'd think, now if you were leading a Bible study, you'd want to dwell a little bit on that word or that illustration and to dig deeper on it?
The wicked. How can we identify counsel of the wicked? What is it?
Okay. So you want to define this term? In fact, probably all three of them. So by the way, that's a good study to do. On my way, I'll confess, I went home for lunch and took a nap. But back on my way up here, I thought, okay, I've got this Bible study group, basically, that I'm going to be leading. What on the way up here could I use? What can I see in the 45-minute drive from Norman that would illustrate ways the wicked, counsel of the ungodly, scoffers? And when I started watching for it, just in the 45 minutes up here, I saw it all over the place. It was called billboards. That doesn't mean that's sinful. It's just that much of what was on there was the counsel of the wicked. It was telling me I needed to. Life is incomplete without these things. Again, I'm not saying advertising is sinful as much as it illustrated this passage. What else in that passage would you want to really define? And
blessed.
Okay, blessed, what does that mean? Meditate.
Law of the Lord.
What's the law of the Lord? The word delight. Mike, that's a good one. What does it mean to delight?
Prosper.
Now, what's prosper mean? What's the analogy that he gives us? A tree. And so one source you have to go to is not only other passages in the Bible that talk about trees. You can go to your college biology book. And how do trees operate if they're going to bear fruit? You know, John last night used a tree as an analogy, didn't he? Wasn't that clear about that peach tree, pear tree, whatever, peach tree? He said some things in an analogy. Jesus constantly used analogy. So you see what you've already got to start working with when it comes to what am I going to do when I get to that Bible study. You've got words to amplify, three key points you want to make, with a basic theme of trying to get them applying the Word of God. Now, you've just begun.
You want to be careful to apply the word for them and let them do that part.
That depends.
That's kind of okay.
Oh, I don't apologize for trying to challenge them in application and with specific application. I don't try to run their lives. But the next step, which is right here, I see the Scriptures full of. Jesus is constantly doing that. A good Bible study, you've got to make sure the Bible was clearly taught. That's what we've just looked at. How do you clearly teach the Bible? But the second thing is, how do you take clear teaching and make it applicable? Which we got at the bottom of page 3. Application of the truth to daily life. Okay, now you're starting. See why you need to start a week early? Simple application and illustration of biblical truth is not sufficient for many people. Some people, they hear it and they go home and apply it. For many of us, we need a little help. And here's where my wife. See, I've got the gift of teaching. I can explain things all day long and people go home with a great set of notes that they put in a file. My wife has got the gift of exhortation. And the way she thinks is, how do we solve problems? I'm thinking, how do I convey information? And as I started listening to her and thinking from her and letting her correct and critique my teaching, I started realizing why I needed to think like she thinks. And that's basically what I'm giving you here. See, you got to realize most people, just giving them the truth doesn't necessarily help them apply it. So how do you do that? The leader is wise to take time to prayerfully consider the lives of those in the group and to discern if there are any attitudes, errors, actions, relationships, etc., which are hindering them from fully obeying the truth being taught. Now, this is going to vary in every group because people are so diverse. But let's just pool some quick ideas. For example, what are some elements that would hinder or prevent those in maybe the group you're working with right now from applying this study that you've just led them through? So Don, to get them to apply this, you've got to start figuring out, now how do I help them see the sin, then let go of it so they can lay hold of the Word of God? Now that's a big task. Let me draw out a few more comments and then I'll...
My brother comes from a real scientific kind of background. I think probably have a problem with not following man, the wisdom of man. Do you know what I mean? They're from a real, kind of scientific proving.
Skeptic. Yeah, stuff like that. And, of course, that was mentioned in there, so that was easy to refer to about the scoffer, the cynic.
They might say, well, it's in my workplace. I mean, I'm constantly around it. How can I avoid it?
Yeah, does not sit in the seat of scoffers mean I got to quit my job?
Yeah.
Brian, you had a comment, or...? Now, because every time you sit down and prepare a study, it's a different need you're trying to meet. Let me just illustrate what I try to do on at least a consistent basis. Is I'll take these central idea and then the basic insights in the passage, the things I want to explain. And then I'll ask the question, what's preventing them from applying this? And let's say they're just not spending time in the Word. It's hard for them to delight in it. How do I get them to delight in something? Well, now what I have is not only a Bible study on Psalm 1, I now have to somehow or another start addressing this. And frequently, I'm finding that when I go into a Bible study, I have to go into it with about as much, if not more, material prepared on this as I have on this, if I'm going to help them apply this. Either that or I have to stretch the theme out for another week or two. Now, take this and adjust it to your situation. But what I'm trying to stress in this workshop is not just how do you teach the Bible, but how do you help with application-oriented Bible study. That you've got to not only give them the Word, but you need to be asking the question, what are the... Jesus used the analogy of a field that had rocks in it and weeds in it. And if the crop is going to grow and become mature, you've got to help them get rocks out of their life and to pull the weeds up. And that's what you're constantly doing with this little flock you've got, is watching for the rocks, watching for the weeds. And sometimes you can come in and be very direct and challenge the group on something. Says, hey, you know something? We're not doing very well on this. Let's grade ourselves. Sometimes you have to be a little more subtle and just sort of, hey, here's one of the main things. James says such and such and such and such will keep us from obeying the Word of God. And so now you've flipped over to James, but you're doing that because you know good and well that that's what they're dealing with. So what I'm trying to encourage you to think in terms of is not only what does the Bible say, but what are the needs of my people and how is it that I free up their lives as much as I can so they can apply what we're teaching. So that's the second element of preparing the Bible study. A third part is just promoting insightful group insight there on the bottom of page 4. Group discussion. How do you get them talking about this and enjoying it? Jesus was a master at helping people to understand spiritual truths. He used questions and he used illustrations and he used a lot of other things. But a wise Bible study leader will profit by taking time to prayerfully determine simple ways to aid the group's discovery of truth and delving into the applications of it. Here's where getting an early start can be helpful. For during the week, be asking the Lord to give you ideas on how to lead the group, to discuss and to apply the truths in the study. And during the week, be alert to thoughts from your quiet time, your own scripture memory, sermons, tapes, books, news, events. Think of the mileage you could get out of the earthquake as starting discussion for this next Sunday's, for tomorrow's Bible study you're leading, or Sunday school group if that's what you've got. Be asking, God, are there some implications? Because everybody's interested in that. Or the priority of the World Series. And things like that. Because that's what people are thinking about. That's what will get them discussing it, which then lets you take it into a study. For example, it can be helpful to have a sheet of paper with you during the week on which you jot notes of what may be useful in the group discussion. Let me also share with you a couple of pieces of material that I have found very useful this last couple, 3 years. The Serendipity Group has published a New Testament. In fact, I believe it's the whole Bible now that they've got put out. They call it Serendipity New Testament for Groups. It is not a study Bible like the Ryrie or Schofield or something like that, where it's got footnotes and things. Rather, what they have is in the margins, they give you, on a given passage, they'll give you questions you can use to open the discussion, questions you can use to help the group dig deeper, questions you can use to help them reflect on what they've just studied. Now, I seldom use those. You think, well, Edwards, and why'd you show it to us? Because here's what I do with it. I guess I think of myself as a reasonably imaginative individual. Sometimes I've got to prime my pump. I'll pull this thing off the shelf, consider these things, and use some of them. But inevitably, they'll get me thinking about something else that I can use. And so we've found this a very, very, very helpful tool when it comes up with how do you lead that study and make it interesting. They've also got a series of books that are now available. I just brought three of them along on wholeness, stressed out, success. They're Bible study guides. But these people specialize in application, discussion, games, quizzes, things that take a small group, get them talking, opening up to one another, and then getting them looking at the Scripture and how it applies. Tremendous resources. They've also got this one that if you're just getting a study underway, I just love this thing. And it's up here for you to jot down an address. And in fact, they might even have them out here on the book table. Well, let's look at this third aspect of anticipation. Page 5. When we're talking about anticipation, we're really dealing with their motivation. And so is this group that you lead, are they motivated with this Bible study that you lead? Are they enjoying it? Do they want to come back? Well, you need to be constantly asking yourself that question, and you need to be listening to and watching for the cues they give you that indicate whether or not they're really interested. I've got this general outline up here as I've got in here. I'd like us to just sort of supplement it a little bit from your own observations or your own studies you've had. I've seen these things important. One is a group has to have a sense of purpose and direction. Where is this study going? Anticipation increases as you begin to spread out responsibilities. If it's a home Bible study, if possible, meet in different homes. Have different people responsible for refreshments. They start. It's not your group anymore, it's my group. A third one is when there's full group participation. You know the favorite sound that people want to, that they love to hear? is their own voice. Guess how come we started this thing with this silly quiz? So that everybody in here had a chance to talk. They estimated there could be as many as 50 people in here. How in the world do you help 50 people talk? Well, think about how can I get my whole group participating in this next Bible study? And sometimes breaking it down into little twos and threes and fours is what's going to let the quieter ones talk, who wouldn't talk in a group of 15. Enthusiastic, creative, prepared leadership. They know you're prepared. That gives them confidence. If they see you enthusiastic about it, unapologetic about it, they're going to feel the same way. And then an encouraging, edifying atmosphere where they're building up one another. Let's summarize this fifth point by looking at this fourth principle of relationships, which is, what I've said here is, it's essential to work at developing strong, edifying, open relationships within the group so that it's not just you ministering to them, but they are ministering to one another. Now, the reason that's so important, in Ephesians 4, it says, God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers who equip the saints. The saints, then, in turn, are to have ministries. And as it goes on, it describes how the church is like a body, and every joint is to be properly working. Now, a joint in the church, in the kingdom of God, is called a relationship or a small group. That's how the kingdom works. And what every saint is to be doing is to be ministering to the people in their set of relationships. So that Bible study group you've got is more than just a meeting where they get together and they enjoyed that hour. It's a miniature body, or it's a joint in that body. And those relationships have got to be growing, so they build up one another. Have you ever been in a group, Bible study, 2 years later, you frankly forgot what was taught? In fact, you frankly forgot what you taught? But my, it was an enriching time in your life. Anybody had one of those?
I've just been in a Bible study, and one of the things I've learned was from the study that Jesus, his disciples, is the example. Jesus had hundreds of followers. He chose his disciples. Selection of those people in your Bible study is very important. You've got to be very careful and prayerful. Whom do you want in this Bible study?
Well, yes, unless it's an open study, like a Sunday school class.
I'm talking about, if you want to have a select, like a Navigators 2-7.
Yeah.
You want to be very careful about getting those right relationships and selecting people who match.
Right. Now, that's a good point. But let me just take it back a step and make the statement that if you've got a training group, like a 2-7, which is kind of an intermediate introductory training group, then you've got advanced training groups, then you've got evangelistic Bible studies, or you might have just sort of need-oriented studies like how do you handle stress? Or there's a wide variety of types of groups, but you're constantly asking the question, with this type of group, how do I take them a step further in their relationships? And that's an excellent point, that relationships are vital. What are some ways you've seen relationships develop, or have seen another group leader really do some things that fostered the relationships in that group? Excellent.
Get together for things other than Bible study.
Super. See, An outing is good, or a camp out, or a retreat, things like that.
Some refreshments, things just to mingle over.
Yeah, give time, free time during the group time to get to know each other.
Nancy and I almost, unless there's an exception, always have food. It may not be a meal, but there's always food. And I think there's just something about that. I don't know if it's our culture or what it is, but there's just something about that that fosters a sense of hospitality, of welcome, of family, things like that. Somebody else made a statement, and I interrupted them.
Maybe you're going to hit this, but tying the relationships back to the application. If you don't really know your people, you can't guide them in a specific application. Now, you can be generic and say, take it.
All Christians ought to, type of thing,
but
yeah.
If you really know these people, then I believe the Holy Spirit can really use you to pinpoint directly in their life before God did that sharp two-edged sword.
Another thing you can do, I think, is when everyone's gathering, if you notice someone's not there, delete it and you say, does anybody know what's going on with so-and-so? Is there any problem? Just matter of fact, they do it, but I think just it also fosters some accountability. You know, if they're gone, they're going to be missed, and it's not going to be down on you, but we'll just, we care, but we notice you're not there, and this is a group, and remember.
Yeah. I think there's a place, too, where if, say, you've got a Tuesday night Bible study to have, I like the idea of 3 weeks on, one off. Now, the one off is not necessarily that you don't meet that night. It's just that you did something different that night. And what you did that night, you may have discussed something, but it wasn't a prepared Bible study. Because what you're aiming at is you're trying to get them building up one another. And then you go back into the next 3 weeks or the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at such and such. But they know that they are vital in the lives of one another. So, we've looked at four basic principles that you always want to be evaluating. How am I doing in these areas as I lead this Bible study? The first vital principle is what? Review, right? Huh? Power of God. You want to make sure God is working in that thing. And how do I allow that? The second one is what?
Application-oriented
Bible study. And there I gave you three general phases of how to prepare that in a given week. Third one is what? Now, how do you get them excited about it? Fourth principle is what? Relationships. Well, they're not only excited about that time they get together, they're anticipating that, but they're also excited about the fact that I'm a part of this group, and this group is building me up, and I'm having a chance to build them up. You've been very patient, given the heat of this room and the amount of material we've had to cover, but I hope that there was something that either will help sharpen skills you've already got or give you a little confidence as you start that first study of your own to know, well, here's some things I can at least work on. If you're just starting your first Bible study, let me encourage you to be patient with it for a couple of years before you determine whether you're a good Bible study leader or not. It's like basketball or skating or anything else. The only way to get good at it is how? It's just practice and practice and practice and practice. And don't take yourself terribly seriously. Don't, in the sense, I mean, you take the ministry seriously, but be willing to laugh at yourself and roll with the mistakes you make and don't take a whole lot of credit for the good things that come out of it. Just let the Lord be glorified.